say that it is a pleasure to be here. One thing that I have heard last year, and again this year, and that consistently, the number of people in attendance, and that is that Brother Lasher and Victory Baptist know how to put on a conference. I certainly I agree with that. I am glad to be here with you again. Thank God for His providence in bringing me to this place and this time. Like Brother Harold said, I feel if I can start out with my subject and text, which I believe would not have been too much hit upon by the previous speakers, and it's been true so far. So we might as well get to the business at hand and address it. And our introductory scripture is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Sometimes this book is called the Canticles, sometimes liturgical songs. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green fig, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. I'd like to read parts of verses 12 and 14. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. O my dove, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice. Now there are, I'm sure you're aware, of many types in the Old Testament, of which the antitype is found in the New Testament. Israel's Passover lamb is a graphic and vivid type of Christ, the Lamb of God. Noah's Ark, the brazen serpent, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the veil and the tabernacle are all vivid types of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, down in Goshen, under the brutal and vicious hand of Pharaoh, is a type of the slave-bound sinner. Now, while it is true that in the Old Testament, the New Testament church is not directly referred to, there are many and varied types of the church in that sacred body. Ruth and Boaz are eminent types of Christ and His church. Isaac is a type of Christ, and Rebekah, his wife, is a conspicuous type of the church. And there is near perfect agreement among Bible students that the turtle dove of our text is a candid type of the Lord's church. Now, let me preface the message with a few comments about modernism and their thoughts on types. Now, a biblical type is a divinely appointed illustration of some literal truth found elsewhere in the Bible. Now, a study of Old Testament types, metaphors, figures, symbols, and similes will be much profitable to the Bible student. Now, modernism says that there is nothing in the Old Testament which is relevant to our time. But they contradict themselves because without variance, they use Psalm 23 at all of their funerals. But the very opposite is true. There is nothing in the Old Testament that is not relevant to our present time. Nothing at all. Now, modernism says the Bible teacher should never use a type to teach a Bible doctrine. Never, they say, should a doctrine be taught from a type. But the modernist needs to learn and needs to be reminded that all Scripture, and this certainly means the Old Testament, for as Scripture is concerned, the Old Testament is all that Paul had at the time. And Paul says, All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Now our text and our Scripture is as much inspired of God as any other portion of Holy Writ. Each jot and tittle is equally inspired of the Lord, and each one is a vital and indispensable part of the whole. There is no such thing in the Bible as non-essential. And every word of God is profitable for doctrine. The Almighty said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now again, modernism says a preacher should never use a shop-worn or threadbare text on which to build a sermon. Now I believe this with all of my heart, and I infallibly follow their advice. The reason being, simply, is that there is no such thing as a shop-worn or threadbare text in all of the Bible.
Amen.
To say the Scriptures can become worn or threadbare is tantamount to saying that God may become tired and worn out and lacking in power. Now, the Scriptures are the product of the divine mind and is as perfect as God is Himself. The Bible is as old as God is, seeing that God cannot have a new thought. The Word of God is eternal, and the Word of God is infallible, seeing that it is the product of the divine mind. And then, too, the Word of God has the same character that God has. It is immutable. Immutable. Now, there is no small talk in the Bible, and God did not put one word in the Bible just to fill up space, or because He, as one man said, had some ink left over and wanted to use it. Every single word of the Bible is of profound and vital import. Now, it is readily conceded, as Peter said of Paul's writing, there is much hard to be understood, and that all of the Bible is beyond the realm, as far as comprehension is concerned, all of the Word of God is beyond the realm of the natural intellect, as far as correctly understanding it. In fact, the Bible is the spiritual food, the spiritual bread of the saved, and they alone are able to digest it. Now, this comprehensive ability of the born-again person is given and measured to them by the Holy Spirit, and some are giving more knowledge than others. But if any man, the Bible says, think if he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. As he ought to know. Then on the other hand, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given unto him. I fear too often it is that we lack wisdom because we do not ask God for it. Now, so it is with our text. It may be utterly foreign to you at this moment, and when my labor is finished in this message, it yet may be unto you or appear unto you as thick darkness. But nevertheless, your responsibility and mine remain, that we are to know what God is saying to us in this particular part of the Scripture. Now, if I stayed away from the Bible, because there is much in it which I do not understand, brother, I would never read it, for having studied it some more than 3 decades, I have never once went to it without the urgent and desperate need of Holy Spirit illumination.
Yes.
I've never went to the Bible thinking, brother, that I had powers of comprehension that I could use independent of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, if I would live to be as old as Methuselah, there would be yet much, much more, infinitely more in the Bible which I do not understand than there is which I do understand. But this fact has never worried me to a great extent. Certainly it has never discouraged me from studying the Word of God. In fact, it has become an incentive and a motive for me to run to the Scripture to find out something new if God is so pleased to reveal it. Now, I do not understand how grass is changed into milk. In other words, how grass is changed into milk and butter via the cow. But my lack of understanding this matter has never kept me away from milk and butter. Now, economics has forced me to go to margarine, But, brother, my appreciation for butter remains. Nevertheless, it remains. Now, there is a lot more in the Bible which I do not understand than there is that I do. But the same is true with mathematics. I don't even know who wrote the multiplication table. There's much that I don't.
I doubt if you do either.
But nevertheless, brother, this is not going to discourage me from using the multiplication table because I don't know too much about math. I'm going to go there and use it. And the same principle applies to the Word of God. I know very little about it. But, brother, this is not going to keep me from studying it. And I want to emphasize again that the Scripture which we read is as much a part of Holy Writ as any other part of Scripture. And our responsibility to know what the Lord is saying to us in that particular portion of Scripture yet remains. It says there that the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Whatever the voice of the turtle dove is, and whatever it is said, it is heard. And this means heard with understanding. Our Lord, if you remember, said, "They that are of God heareth God's word." And heareth there means heareth with understanding. In that there is nothing in God's word which is irrelevant to our time, the turtle dove has something to say unto the contemporary saint. Now, ornithology is the science which has to do with the study of birds. And birds are essential to the balance of nature. And we need to remember that it is God which gave nature its balances. Let me interject something here. Now, God's providence feeds the birds. But God does not throw down worms out of the sky into their nest. The birds must go out, find the worms, and work in pulling them out of the ground. Now, we could learn a lot, brother and sister, from the study, as I said, of various things in Scripture, even study the bird. Now, the Bible is not a science book on any particular science, including ornithology. But I doubt if there is a science known to man on which the Bible does not touch in some measure. I just doubt that there is. And then, brother, as I said, let us learn something of what God has to say to us through the voice of the turtle dove. Now, we need to know something at the outset in this study concerning the characteristics of the turtle dove. But again, let me interject something here which will teach us that God is sovereign over nature. As I said, God is the one that gave nature its first balance. There we had the prophet Elijah. And God took the ravens and caused them to feed his prophet. Now, the raven has an insatiable and voracious appetite. Simply, it has a mighty or a big appetite. And will not even feed its own young until it has made a glutton first out of itself. But here we study this part concerning the raven, and we see God overruling in the nature of the raven and causing them first to feed his prophet Elijah.
Amen.
So God is sovereign over nature. Now in Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form or shape like a dove upon him." Now this is the account of our Lord's baptism. "And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now the Holy Spirit did not give Christ his deity. But brother, it did give him his humanity. It did give him his characteristics in human form, which was displayed throughout his life. Now, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove and alights upon our Savior at his baptism. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels, give us the account of this and his baptism and the Holy Spirit alighting on the Savior. And I might ask, why the form of a dove and not that of some other beautiful and pleasant bird? It is, brother, that the turtle dove, and I'll mention this again, I'm sure, the turtle dove is a candid type of the Lord's church, and it is the Spirit who brings the church to Christ, and seven times in quick succession, the Scripture says, "Hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." It was the Spirit through the Apostle Paul which said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy." And it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Bible says. It is the Spirit that regenerates, and it is the Spirit which leads unto water baptism. There may be some thought needing to be spent on that particular comment. But brother, it is the Spirit which leads unto water baptism. And this is exactly what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 12:13, wherein he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is the Spirit that led us and caused us to see the truth, the need of being baptized, and that scripturally, and being admitted unto the Lord's church. And this is what Paul is talking about. Then in Acts chapter 8, concerning the eunuch, we read where the Spirit, and then the Spirit said unto Philip, note that. The Spirit said unto Philip in 8:29, and then in verse 38, go near and join thyself to this chair. And after a time, Philip preached unto him Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53, and surely he preached unto the eunuch the need of being baptized. And finally the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? And they went down, both of them together, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I don't think there was ever a man that submitted or was caused to see the truth of baptism as it is taught in Holy Writ that was not given this truth by the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's the consensus of this assembly. I feel sure that it is. And these words were spoken, in other words, note this, when the Lord began to work after his resurrection, after his ascension, and brother, concerning the commission which he had given his church to go into the uttermost part of the earth, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then he says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, alighted upon the Savior at his baptism, and we know that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gave him his humanity and gave him the characteristics which were, well, native to that particular humanity. And now the Holy Spirit is descending upon the Lord's church to give it certain characteristics. And we read, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not by, but with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, ye shall receive power or authority. After that, the Holy Ghost has come up on you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, these words were spoken to the church as an institution. They were spoken to the church as an ecclesiastical institution, spoken to the church as a corporate body. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit was not long in being realized. 10 days later, it became a reality for the church, and we read, and when the day was of Pentecost was fully come, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it is the self-same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who came upon Christ in the form of a dove, that came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And Christ said to, to his church he speaks there, when the Spirit of truth, and one of the characteristics of the Lord's church is that, brother, it is a truthful church. A truthful church. And when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive a mind and shall show it unto you. John 16:13-14. The Lord says to his church, go ye therefore into all the world. And the church has been going now for 2,000 years and saying to the world, be ye reconciled unto God. They've been going to the uttermost part into the earth. Yet somebody will tell you, it does not matter what church you belong to, for one church is just as good as another. And after all, we're all trying to get to the same place, you know. Well, this was said to an old-fashioned Baptist preacher one time by an Armenian. And the Baptist preacher replied and said, yeah, and if it were not for the grace of God, we'd all make it. And you know, there's a point there. But let me say this. All birds do not fly. All churches do not preach the gospel. Sad, but it's true. Now, there is a vicious rodent which does fly. And its bite is poisonous. The bat is not a bird, it's a rodent. And there is a bat down in Mexico called the devil bat, the vampire bat. And his bite is most hurtful, most poisonous. But this is not strange, in a manner of speaking, for Christ said, no mortal, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then let us go. And we want to note some of the similarities, some of the sameness of the turtle dove and that with the church. And noting these or ascertaining these, I trust that we will be helped in understanding what the turtle dove is saying to us in this time. Now, it is significant that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ in the form of a dove, For it is the Spirit, it is the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brother, of which the church gets its dove-like characteristic. First, let us note, the turtle dove has only one mate during its entire lifetime.
Right.
Only one mate. In the Song of Solomon 6:9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one, he said. Is but one. Now, in the bird family, there are many varieties, and in the world, there are a great, great number of churches, but Christ is betrothed to only one. One kind. One. And to that one church, he said, I am with you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ is with his church, and it's through the Holy Spirit that the church gets its character. And then, every church claims to be the bride of Christ. I was talking with a Reformed Baptist the other day. He said, I cannot understand how Christ can be the head of every local church at the same time. I said, I don't have a problem with that. If I would have a problem, it would be with how Christ could be the head of every man at the same time. No problem there at all. Now, brother, every church claims to be the bride of Christ. But Christ said, my undefiled is but one. Christ's bride is undefiled, and her betrothal fidelity has been proven over 2,000 years by suffering the many atrocities that they have suffered for his name's sake. She's on. Now, ecclesiastical Rome has committed adultery with nearly every civil government on the earth. And Protestantism is equally guilty. Although her bloody history is not as long as that of Rome, yet her beastly nature will be fully manifest when she merges with Rome to form the ecumenical or one world church. Now listen to how our Lord described this ecumenical church. Listen to how God described this monstrous thing which claims to be his bride. Revelation 18:2. She has become the habitation of devil and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's a reference to, prophetically, to the ecumenical church, which is not too far in the offing, I don't think. Now, this is the dire effect of the merger spirit, which has been prevailing in our land for now 30 to 40 years. In the Lord's parables of Matthew 13, he said that he would send his reapers and gather the tares into bundles to burn them. That, I believe, is a reference to the merger spirit and the mergers which have been consummated in the last few years. And over in Revelation 17, we are informed or told there how the Lord shall bring this about. He shall put it in the mind of the Antichrist to burn her and eat her flesh, and so on. But the dove is neither unclean nor hateful in its nature, but neat and docile, and so is the Lord's church. The Lord said to his beloved church, be as harmless as dove. And being true to this divine mandate, Baptists have never ever, in all of their history, ever persecuted any people. Or anybody. Oh, they have drawn the sword a few times. But the sword which they have drawn, brother, is the Word of God, which is the Spirit's sword, or the Word of God, which, brother, well, the Bible said that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, they have drawn that sword. Now, the voice of the Lord's church is, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Now, true Baptist churches have never been popular with the world. And the world has never been popular with true Baptist churches. But this has not caused Baptists any grave concern or worry. For they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are espoused to one husband, as Paul said, and that they will be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin in due season. One husband. Now, Baptists do not purposely seek the ill will, but, brother, this is their divinely appointed lot in this world. And they faithfully accept it and count it a small price to pay for eternal and monogamous maidenhood with him who purchased her with his own blood. A small price to pay. Secondly, the church is like the turtle dove in that it provides milk for its young. 1 Peter 2:2. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The turtle dove feeds its young on what is referred to by ornithologists as pigeon's milk. It is a curd-like substance regurgitated by the parent bird. Now the Lord, if you remember, asked Peter three times, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, and received a threefold affirmative from Peter. And then the Lord said unto him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And every church has its lambs, whether they be newborn or not. They still have them. Now, the first and indispensable prerequisite here, qualifying one as a lamb and sheep feeder, is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a church calling a man to be pastor as a candidate for that office in their church, one of the first questions they should ask him and be very serious about it and solemn is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't get to write answer on that. You can dismiss him at that point. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and note, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, milk, the Bible tells us, belongs to newborn babes and strong meat to them that are full age. The Lord has made His church the spiritual meat and dairy store for this age and has abundantly supplied it with milk and meat. Now, if a member suffers spiritually, with spiritual malnutrition, it is not from a lack of meat and milk in the church, but failure to be present at mealtime. That's a problem within our church. Isaiah 55:1 says, Come and buy milk without price. And yet, brother, they need it. It's essential to them. Yet they do not come. Now, as the mother turtle dove feeds its newborns with milk produced by her, so does the church feed her young with the sincere milk of the Word produced by her in the sense that every man which wrote the books and the epistles of the New Testament belong to the Lord's church. That's a big mouthful, I realize that. And then I'd like to super add, if you would permit me, brother, that you can belong, you can be a member of the Lord's church and not belong to it. What we need, brother, are people in our churches which realize they belong to the church. Amen. A man said to me one time, the church don't have a right to tell me what to do. Not only does the church have that right, they're commanded to tell him what to do.
Amen.
We need to put a lot of importance upon this business of the Lord's church.
Amen.
So I say to you again, the books, brother, were written by men, which the Lord had already brought into the New Testament church. Now, Paul was a spiritual dietitian, and he says to the infantile church at Corinth, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able to bear it. Paul prepared their meals with heavenly expertise. In one place, he says to one of the churches, the Thessalonian church, I have come even as a nurse unto you. And a nurse knows what they need. But let me say again, as Peter said, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. They have a strong and eager or craving for the Word of God. Peter does not say they may desire it. He says very plainly, they desire it. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise. Out of suckling. And it is natural for a Holy Spirit newborn to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, as it is for a newborn baby to desire milk from his mother's breast.
Amen.
Try this on your own experience in regeneration.
Amen.
And you do not have to show a newborn infant where its mother's breast is. God has, in His general kindness, given newborn babes sufficient intuition whereby they know where and how to find their mother's breast. They know how. Now, where are we to find the spiritual nourishment that we need? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. One bottle of milk prepared by the church for his newborn is worth more to that new convert than all the steaks, Ponderosa, Bonanza have ever fed. But how are they to be fed if they do not come to the house of God? I concede that this is not where they are to do all their learning, all their strength, or get all their food. But brother, if they forsake the Lord's church, I will guarantee you that their profit, their study apart from the church, is all in vain. All in vain. But I'm inclined strongly to believe that truly saved, the truly regenerate, will faithfully attend the worship services of the Lord's church.
Amen.
There may be a hiatus here and there because of providence, but overall and generally I speak, for the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
Right.
I know it, they follow me. And in another place he said, I want to know, for where two or three are gathered together, that is in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Lord is in the church. He's right in the center of it. He's in the midst of. So where should the newborn, the new convert, follow the Lord? Not merely to becoming a peripheral or a fringe member. They should never be satisfied with anything less in the church than the midst of it. They talk about this trick and that trick, doing this and doing that and something else. I wish we had more tricks doing this and doing that and doing something else. The thing to do is to join the trick and get in there and push. Get in there and push. You know, anything less than the midst is at best second best in the church. Thirdly and hurriedly, the turtle dove is a migratory bird. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The winter is past. The flowers appear on the earth. Just returned from a migration. The voice of the turtle dove is the harbinger of spring. And Jeremiah 8 and verse 7 says the turtle dove knows the seasons. Knows the season. As with the turtle dove, so with the church. The history of the Lord's church reveals that she has many times had to go underground because of seasons of persecution. Underground. But like a river that goes underground, out of sight for miles, will surface here, go underground again, surface somewhere else. So it has been with the history of the church. Now concerning the history of the First Baptist Church, the biblical history, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, and they were scattered abroad, began to migrate here and there and somewhere else. Now the season of persecution, spoken of here, Acts 8 and verse 1, lasted for 325 years. Until the time of the Council of Nice, presided over by the Emperor Constantine. And brother, this persecution was more bitter at one time than another during this 325 years, but bitter all the time of that time. It seemingly that there was a respite when Constantine, convened the Council of Nice, and it was considered that Christianity might be the religion of the empire. And they were given a momentary respite. But I consider in my study of Baptist history that this hurt them more than anything else, because they became indifferent, complacent, and cold during that time. But, brother, the Constantine period was short-lived, and the true church was forced once again by the wintry blast of persecution invoked by Rome to find shelter somewhere else. And they went to the valleys of the Pyrenees and to the valleys of the Alps. Do you not remember in our scripture where we read, "Oh, my beloved, thou art in the cleft of the rock, thou art in the secret places." And some historians refer to the walled-in seas in these valleys as cliff dwellers. God seemingly had taken them and put them in these valleys and put his hand over them to shield them. "Oh, my beloved, thou art in the cleft of the rock." And then the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, 1982. This is the best season that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever known. Not that we have it easy, comparatively we do, but it is the best time because the season points up to the soon coming of Christ, the Church's eternal maid. Points up. Now one sure weather sign is the new nation of Israel. The prophetical forecast was a new Israelite nation will and must be born.
Amen.
Great Jewish leaders thought the idea of a new Israel preposterous. Many of them opposed the Zionist idea and said it is impossible to build a nation in the land that was once Israel. If we must try it, let us go elsewhere. Let us go to Argentina, for instance. They considered Israel at that time to be a veritable wasteland. Ezekiel 37:21. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land.
Amen.
They can spiritualize all they want to. But brother, this is literal. It's been.
Amen.
And in measure, in seed, in germ, it has already come to pass.
Amen.
On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation once again, once more. The Pope stood against this. Jewish rabbi said, it is a lunatic idea. But God thought otherwise. And Israel came into nationhood once again.